right? But once again, let's bring our hearts into God's presence in prayer and ask for his help. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit, the living breath of God, is with us, is in us, is for us. And I pray right now that you would work for us by speaking through your word, that you would use the message today to bring conviction of sin where it's needed and to bring transformation by the power of the best news that we could ever hear. The news of Jesus giving his life for our sins, of giving us love and grace that we didn't deserve, so that we could have the confidence that we are loved and that we are known and that we're forgiven and secure in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to start off our time this morning with a question for you. Is pride a good thing or a bad thing? You don't need to shout out an answer. We've been going through a short sermon series here. The first one was the gospel of Jesus and our fear. The second was the gospel of Jesus and our anger. And now this is the gospel of Jesus and our pride. And then I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. I don't know what those guys will be preaching about. But then when we come back, we'll be in Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. So today, the gospel of Jesus and our pride. Is pride a good thing or a bad thing?
A bad thing.
A bad thing. The Bible talks about pride in not very good ways, does it? Talks about it as bad. But I want to be, right as we start, before we start a sermon about pride, I want to do something that as a pastor, as a preacher, somebody who talks for 45 minutes once a week, or more than that sometimes, I want to nuance what I'm saying, which means I want to close some doors so that your minds don't go down those doors. Well, maybe this is bad, maybe that is bad. Okay? There are things, there's ways that we use the word pride in English that aren't necessarily bad. Okay? And so the reason I say that is I don't want you to hear a sermon like this and be like, well, that person said they're proud. That's bad. Okay? I want to create a couple categories in your mind here. For example, some of you are aware I've spent a significant amount of time replacing my porch over the last couple months, really. If I said to you, I'm proud of how it turned out. I'm proud of my accomplishments there. Now, I'm personally painfully aware of all the little flaws and shortcomings. But if I said, I'm proud of the job that I did, or somebody said, you should be proud of yourself for that, that doesn't necessarily include arrogance, boasting, bragging, I've got the best porch in town, all the other sinful baggage that maybe would go along with what we would think in the Bible of as pride. So if I or you work hard at something, you say, I'm really proud of how that turned out. You might hear somebody say that. It might simply mean, again, these are dangerous waters, but it might simply mean I'm just really happy and thankful about how it turned out. I'm pleased with it. So I encourage you maybe to tweak your language more that way, right? I'm really, really thankful how that turned out. Rather, I'm proud of that. If that's really what you mean, then say that. Just try to temper our language to use the way the Bible talks. But my point in bringing this up is just because somebody says, I'm proud of how that looks, or I'm proud of how that turns out, it doesn't necessarily mean, throw the Bible at him. Not that you would do that anyway. But I'm just trying to create that category in your mind. They might be full of arrogance about it, okay? And they might be just in a really unhealthy way. Their heart might be lifted up in their accomplishments. and they maybe need a humbling. I need a carpenter to come and be like, what are you doing? Like my brother Ben on Monday, when he comes to help me with my rain gutters, I talked about the rain gutters last week, he's like, what were you doing? Like, of course they fell off. I'm like, yeah, well, I was in a hurry and I knew it, and God reminded me of that. So point being, God has a way of humbling us, but just because somebody says, oh, you should be, I'm proud of this, or you should be proud of that. Another thing that you might hear somebody say, a parent might look at their son or their daughter and say, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you. Does that mean that their dad is saying, my heart is filled with self-exaltation and self-importance over how amazing of an athlete my child has become? You, son, in your incredible Little League performance, you are really going places in this town of 400 people. Like, wow, you're going to change the world. You are the best. I'm proud of you. That might be sinful pride, but it might also just mean, son, I am well pleased with you. You've done a really good job, and I am proud of you. Maybe the type of thing that the Father in heaven said over his son Jesus at his baptism, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Sometimes in English, we might say something like, I'm proud of you, and what we really mean is, I'm really well pleased with you, my son. Once again, the reason I want to say this to you is I want to shut the door in your mind that just because a parent looks at their son or daughter and you hear him say, I am proud of you. Good job, I'm proud of you. That is not, oh my goodness, they are sinning in pride, okay? Would I encourage you, maybe should we temper our language a little bit to say what we actually mean, which is not my heart is lifted up over your performance, but I am really happy about what you've done. You have worked so hard. Good job. I am so pleased with how God has wired you to run fast and or hit a piece of leather over a fence. Good job. You know, well done. So, point being, we got to be a little careful because we've kind of gotten in English sloppy ways of throwing the word pride around. Don't feel bad about it. If you're like, man, I say that all the time with my kids. I'm not saying do a 180. I'm just saying maybe think about elaborating on it, what you actually mean. So, with that said, in the Bible, pride is not a good thing. It's never a good thing. Listen to some of the ways the Bible talks about pride. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 29, verses 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. So, just a few verses, but you get the idea. Pride, bad. Humility, good. Right? Pride, biblically speaking, is the lifting up of yourself. Self-exaltation. It's putting self first, self highest, self over others. Look out for number one. Our culture loves to do this, actually. You do you. You do what's best for you. You look out for yourself. You need to prioritize yourself. You need some more me time. Me, me, me. And yet, whenever you encounter somebody who's radically absorbed in yourself, their selves, you don't want to be their friend. Man, they took everything that the culture says about looking out for number one or you prioritizing yourself, and they've really absorbed that, and now nobody wants to be around them because they're so self-absorbed, They just talked, we met for coffee and they talked about me, 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 and themselves for 45 minutes and they never said, and how are you? Right? Those are hard relationships. Now, I'm not saying you should flee people like that. Those people need compassion and love as well. But you can see how self-obsession, it's pride, and it is damaging to relationships. Pride is obsessively self-centered. Selfishness is a word we often use for it. It prioritizes its own thoughts and opinions over others. Pride does not listen to others, at least not often. Pride does not ask questions to try to make sure that it understands what others says. It assumes it knows. Because of course I know what's going on in your head. I know everything. That's the simple way that pride works. Pride is always right and never wrong, unless being wrong might somehow make me look good. Like, maybe I could confess these sins. I could confess the sin of pride. Oh, my pride. Let me share with you my pride and how sinful my pride is. And you look at Joel and be like, wow, what a spiritual person. He's really sad about his pride. He's so repentant. Man, I wish I was repentant like you. You know, you see how this could work? Like, he's so godly because he's so repentant. Wow. There's a way of actually confessing sin that puffs yourself up. The Puritans used to pray, God save me from my repentance, like my false repentance. There's a wrong way. But, you know, it's so subtle. Boasting and bragging, I mentioned this already, they fall under the category of pride. Making much of your achievements, not in a way like, look what God helped me do, but look what I did, because I'm just awesome. Or not in a way that's trying to encourage and inspire others. Hey, God helped me do this. You can do it too. No, in a way that's, in some ways, can often discourage others or put others down. The sin of pride goes way back in the Bible story to the very first pages of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. In Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil to turn against God, to disobey his words in favor of what looked good and right to them. This is ultimately pride. In reaching for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what Adam and Eve were ultimately doing was seeking to define good and evil for themselves and not submit to God's definition of right and wrong. Break God's word. This is the temptation. Break God's word. Disobey God. Say that you know better than God by listening to Satan's word and not God's. You get to call the shots, Adam and Eve. And the result of this prideful choice is a fracture of relationships. Adam and Eve's relationship with God is broken in that moment. Their relationship with each other is broken. And that ultimately is Satan's goal in trying to lure us into prideful lifting up of ourselves. He wants to use our pride to hurt ourselves, to hurt others, to hurt our relationship with God, and ultimately to destroy us in the end. Satan's goal. He wants to lift us up as high as he possibly can in our own minds and in our own self-estimation of ourselves so that when we fall, we crush ourselves, we crush others, and in being lifted up, we crush people as well. Satan loves to crush humans, and he crushes us through our own pride. So, we're going to look at the passage now today that we're going to use as our base for talking about pride. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about pride. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. he says this. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And then he gives his reason. And his reason is actually a quote from the book of Proverbs, verses chapter 3, verse 34. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another because, here's his reason, Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but shows favor, the word is grace, to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, because God shows grace to humble people, not proud people. Therefore, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up with his mighty hand in due time. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So there's four things that we're going to point out in this passage. First, God hates pride. He opposes the one who is proud. That means that if you are clinging to pride in your life and aren't seeking to walk in repentance to it, then God is against you. Every human who has ever lived and done something wrong, that's pride. It's saying, my way, not God's way. Which, you're saying that to the creator of every atom in your body. My way, not God's way. That's like a child sitting in his parent's lap, slapping his parent in the face. Like, I'm holding you. You came from me. And you have the audacity to slap me, right? To deny me, to refuse me. That's pride. It's a lifting up of ourselves. And we're hardwired to do that. That's what sin does to our souls. Our pride is in every one of us. It's at the root of all of our sins. Everyone who's ever turned to the Lord is a proud person in recovery. And that would be myself included. Walking in recovery to this cancer of pride. And for those of us who have areas where we're still walking in pride, God will do something to humble us, either one way or another. So, to understand why that's true, we've got to really probe into what pride is just a little bit longer. Pride is seeking to exalt ourselves at the expense of others, including God. Pride takes the brain that God has given you, the oxygen that God has provided you, the hands that he's made for you, and the daily protection he's extended to you so that you're alive today and accidentally going through the red light didn't kill you 10 years ago. All that, it takes that, and the prideful heart uses God's gifts like a stepladder, climbing up the gifts to the top of the ladder and saying to the world, and even to ourselves, look at me, look at the life I've built, I don't need the ladder. I am awesome because I got here with a little nudge from God, but yeah, look at me. That's what pride wants to do. Look at what I've accomplished. Look what I've built. Look what a hard worker I am. Look how great of a dad I am. Look at how great of an employee I am. Look at how an awesome pastor I am. Or look what a great friend I am. Or how much money I've made. Or marvel at my skills in generating wealth. Or at my toys and how awesome and shiny they are. Look at my friends. Marvel at how well connected I am. Let me name drop a few names of the people I know. I went to this school and have a selfie with this man. I have a Facebook profile with all these cool people. Okay? Look at me and my connections. It sends a signal. I am somebody. And you should be amazed. You want to be my friend too, right? Like, this pride is so subtle. We may throw a praise or two towards God, like the athlete who is basking in the glory of the crowd and the deafening cheers of man as they're celebrating his incredible performance. He's like, thanks, Mom. You know, it's like, okay, you know, great, Mom. Maybe he really means that. I don't mean to belittle that. But my point is, in those moments of glory, boy, pride is right there knocking at the door. And because pride seeks to exalt and lift up and make us make much of ourselves, pride is preoccupied with the self, always looking inward. When our efforts to exalt ourselves fail, we tried to look great and it didn't work, pride leads us to grow miserable, bitter, despairing. But unless our hearts are truly humbled, pride is gonna keep helping us look inward more and more, even as we despair. A fixation on self is a sign that our heart is caught in the grip of pride. Whether that's a positive fixation, I'm awesome, or a negative fixation, pride doesn't want you to get your eyes off of yourself. And because, so in relation to other people, here's what our pride, and I say our very intentionally because I'm here with all of us in pride. Pride does one of three things. Comparing, this is in relation to other people. Comparing, defending, or using. Comparing, defending, or using, okay? So, if pride is the exaltation of self, then what we end up doing is always comparing ourselves with other people. And when we compare ourselves with others, we look at people who haven't achieved what we have, and we scorn them. We think, if only that person had worked harder with the hands that God gave them, they could be more like me. This impulse to compare ourselves with others and to look for people who aren't quite as accomplished as us so we feel better about ourselves, it gets worse and worse the more that we feel like a failure in life. The more I feel like I've failed to attain to the glorious status of the awesomely awesome human I wish I was and know that I'm really not deep down, then the more tempted I am to cling really tightly to the few ways that I feel like at least I'm better than that person. At least I haven't done that. I might be a failure at all of this, but man, that scoundrel over there, I'm better than him. It can be so easy to start to look down on people who fail where we succeed because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It puffs us up. Pride is always comparing self with others, measuring our performances against other people in the rat race to the top, no matter how small or petty our differences are. It might feel like humility to constantly be feeling like less of a Christian than others. Man, those people are so much more churchy than me, so much more Christian. And if we internalize that and constantly are going there, it can actually be a sign not of humility, but of self-absorption. We're always comparing ourselves with other people. The Bible would have us look away from others and look to Christ. We are failures in so many ways, but he is not. And he would call you to run to him because he loves you. We're going to be ending on that note today. But that is the first tendency of pride with others. Always comparing. You ever been in a room with guys telling stories? I fall into this so often. You hear somebody tell an awesome story, but you got an awesomely more awesome one. And almost before that story leaves their mouth, you got the bigger fish story, the bigger buck photo, the bigger bigger athletic performance, or if we're swapping stories about what we did as kids, you get me and my Uncle Cliff going, oh my gosh. It's like, well, I did something stupider. And there can be humor in it, but I'm telling you, I can so quickly, always hanging your head over there, I can so quickly go off the rails with this in self-exaltation, obsession with my own stories, rather than showing a genuine interest in somebody else's story, comparing. And pride is always defending. Pride hates to be wrong. Pride is always justifying self in the mind and in front of others. And if I end up in my own mind realizing, man, I'm really not at the top, I'm not as awesomely awesome as I thought I was or want to be, there's always a reason. If I'm impatient with my kids, if I just lose it in the store of my children, wow, I have just shown the world how not awesomely awesome of a mom I am. But there's a reason. If you had my kids, you'd do the same thing. They're just little animals, you know, whatever it is, right? There's a reason. I just had a really hard day. The defense engine cranks in. I'm just so stressed. If my husband hadn't, or my wife hadn't, or if my parents hadn't, if I failed to succeed in some area of life, pride always gives a reason. There's always somebody else's fault, pointing away from self. That I'm the victim of something. Or if it's my fault, if I just can't, I can't blame anyone else but myself. Wait, who made myself? God made me. Ah, it's God's fault. Okay, God did it. Or it's my parents' fault for giving birth to me. Or my genes made me do it. I just have a genetic predisposition to this. The problem was where I went to school or what people have done to me. Pride is always seeking to deflect blame from the self to others when we fail and claim all the glory when we succeed. Pride compares. Pride defends. Always generating reasons for why we did what we did and why what we did was right and not wrong and better than that. I'm speaking from my own experience here. This is how pride works in my life. And I'm assuming we're similar because we're human. And pride will use others. That's the third thing. Pride is always using others as stepping stones to exalt and serve the self. Pride uses friends and relationships as tools to get better positions at work. Pride uses money to flatter people so they like you and do stuff for you. Pride views people as objects to view and use for our happiness. And nobody likes to be used, which is why pride kills relationships. Pride lashes out at noisy children, seeking to control them with anger because they're disturbing our comfort. Instead of being angry at all the real evils in the world that God really cares about, evil becomes redefined. We talked about this with anger last week. It becomes redefined in our hearts as evil is that which bugs me. And I'm mad at it. And I'm angry, and so I'm going to make it stop. And when we redefine right and wrong in our own eyes, that is pride. Pride is the fuel in the gas tank of every sin that you can think of. Greed is fueled by pride. I need that and I don't have it yet. I want what you have because I deserve it. Thieving, stealing, that belongs to you, but now it's mine because of me. Lust, I should have that. My eyes need that. Anger, attempt to control. I mean, we could go on and on. And the great tragedy of the proud heart is that when the unrepentantly proud heart reaches rock bottom in life and despairs of itself, it refuses to accept grace. God's free love. Why? Because pride can't bear to receive something it didn't earn and can't take credit for. No, says the proud heart. If I'm going to receive God's love or the love of others, then I've got to earn it. And if I can't earn it, I'd rather be miserable and make myself pay for my sins and my failings than accept something I didn't earn and can't brag about. At least in my misery, I can feel like I'm paying for my sins. God might say he forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. You ever heard somebody say that? Never said that yourself? I just can't release myself. I can't forgive myself for this. But there's actually a twisted pride there. It's telling God, I know you forgive me, but I can't forgive myself because my standards are higher than yours, God. I wouldn't forgive a rotten person like me, so you shouldn't either. Okay. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. Pride would say, no, I still need to pay. Self-hatred is a twisted form of pride, of making ourselves pay for sins that Jesus offers to cover with his free grace and love. Pride wants to provide our own atonement and reject the grace of God. Some of us just flip-flop between both self-exaltation and self-hatred. It's like, I feel great about myself, I feel terrible about myself. I feel great about myself, I feel terrible about myself. Right? But it's still self, self, self. You understand? Which leads to the second thing to see in these verses. God hates pride. And God says, clothe yourselves with humility instead towards one another. In our relationship with other human beings, God wants us to wear humility like clothing. Humility is seeing ourselves the way God sees us, in the light of his word. Humility is like putting on God's glasses as he views us. And he tells us how he views us in his word. We're no different than anyone else at the end of the day. We're humans, made in the image of God, battling sin, and we're deeply in need of the forgiveness of the one who made us. We're all sinners in recovery. My sin might not look like someone else's sin, but it's still sin. Humility does the opposite of pride. Humility seeks to lift up others at the expense of self, because humility has tasted grace, and that's what the grace of God does. God's grace, God's free love to us sinners, it seeks to lift up what's low, to strengthen what's weak, to help what's helpless, to give wisdom to those who are battling foolishness. The humble person is the person who has drank deeply of the grace of God towards a failure like himself and wears it wherever he goes. God gives grace to the humble so that the humble can humbly show grace to others. But God doesn't just tell us to be humble in our relationship with other people. And this is the third thing to see about fighting the enemy of pride. Peter goes on to say in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand in order that in the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself under God's hand. God's mighty hand, he says. There's no mightier hand in the universe than the hand of the God who made you, who spun galaxies into existence. There's no harder worker, no wiser counselor, no one greater, no one higher, no being purer or more beautiful or more loving, more full of truth and light and absolute mind-blowing power. We're specks of dust in his sight. Little specks breathing his air. We are specks of dust living on a minuscule little space rock hurtling through space at mind-boggling speeds in the midst of a vast universe, all brought into existence by our Creator. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of this Creator, the God who created all that is, so that He will lift you up. Why would God want to lift a little speck of dust up? Because God loves to magnify, show His strength and His power in making humans strong in Him. He loves to give His wisdom to those who need it. He loves to heal the sick. Ultimately, He gives resurrection life one day to all who have humbled themselves before Him. Think about that. You're never weaker than when you are on your deathbed. Death is the ultimate humbling, the laying low, powerless. You have none of your toys. Nothing you work for goes with you. Gone. You can't take any of your relationships. Well, I'm connected to all these important people. On your deathbed, you lose that. Death is the ultimate humbling. And yet, for those who have humbled themselves in terms of the Lord, death is the prelude to resurrection power. God will raise and exalt all who have humbled themselves and received His grace now. So do you want to be lifted up one day when you are at your weakest and your most powerless? Turn to the God of resurrection power. And He will exalt you one day in resurrection life. The fourth and final thing that Peter says is a really practical way for us to humble ourselves. In verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. When anxiety comes, the temptation of our hearts is to shoulder the burden ourselves. It's to turn on the engine of our minds and to try to control whatever we're afraid of. And it can consume our minds with this unending effort to save ourselves from whatever is troubling us. Instead of shouldering the weight of all our fears ourselves, you do have to think about what you're going to do if a bear is chasing you, right? I'm not saying that, well, I'm just casting my anxiety on the Lord. Here I am, eat me, right? But this anxiety, this constant fears that come, instead of shouldering them ourselves, God would have us cast them on Him humbly. Why? Because He cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about your family. The mighty hands that we are to humble ourselves under are hands that are big enough to hold every anxious thought that you have. And so when the anxiety comes, God would have us pray. Turn to Him in prayer. God, help me. God, provide. Please. We trust You. You've never failed me yet. Humility is saying we cannot bear the weight of our fears alone. We give it to Him. So to fight pride, we clothe ourselves with humility. And as we do, as we lower ourselves humbly under God's mighty hand, we receive grace from Him that empowers us to humbly show that same grace to others, the grace that we have received. But this is war, and Satan, the devil, is the chief pride, proud warrior in the Bible, the one whose heart is lifted up. He was the one who got our first parents to exalt themselves in the garden, and continues to seek to lure humans into pride ever since. Which is why, if you look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter, right after talking about pride, starts talking about the devil. He says, be alert, and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Satan loves to trap humans with pride and use it like a lever in our lives to turn us inward and away from God. So in conclusion, we fight pride and we resist the devil by humbling ourselves before God and before others, by clinging in faith to the precious grace of God, the grace we've received now and the grace of the promise of life with him forever. So to conclude our time today, there's two final applications or thoughts. Okay? The first is this. God's grace always flows downhill, like a river flowing down a mountain, giving life-giving water to a valley that's dry and needs life. That's how God's grace comes to us as humans. His love, his compassion, his kindness, his strength, his power, his life, his presence flow downhill to the lowly. When we are feeling weak, God loves to flow into us with his strength. When we're feeling desperate for wisdom, I don't know what to do, God help me, he delights to flow into us with knowledge. When we are lonely, he loves to flood us with the assurance, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You are never alone. When we're feeling the lowness of guilt and shame over our sins and our failures that we keep going back to, his grace warms us with the reality, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are my child. When we're feeling scared and just terrified, and we don't know what to do, his mighty arms are open wide and filled with the grace of his comfort for all who humbly run to him for refuge. And when we are on our deathbed and we die, his grace of resurrection life will one day flow into every atom of your being and transform you into new creation life. So don't despise your low position, friend. Your suffering, your hardships, your weaknesses, your fears, the things you're terrified about. Instead, open wide your arms in the moment of weakness and plead with the God of the universe to send that river downhill to where you are, in the trenches, needing his grace. Second thing that I want to mention as I close is that, contrary to what you might think, the opposite of pride, humility, it is not a groveling, self-loathing attitude that thinks self is worthless, that has no confidence in life, no self-esteem, as our culture loves to talk about. Self-esteem does not equal pride. Okay? The opposite of pride is humility, and humility is not lack of self-esteem. No, what I want you to see as we close is what what pride does is actually remove self-esteem in the end. It lifts you up into a very precarious position, an insecure position in life, higher than you were ever created to be. You weren't made to be the center of the universe. And if in your pride you've esteemed yourself so much that you've lifted yourself up to the center of your own little slice of the world, always comparing others in relation to yourself, always defending yourself in relation to others, and always in some way, at least often, using others to do something for self. When we've lifted ourselves up to that position, we've esteemed ourselves so highly that we've put ourselves in the center, a reckoning is coming. Pride always has a reckoning, because there's always someone better. There's always somebody stronger. There's always somebody smarter. There's always somebody faster. We're always one mistake away from not being the most absolutely awesome human that we thought we were. And one day, we're all going to die. That's the final reckoning for pride. No matter how high you are lifted up in this life, you will turn to dust like everyone else. Nothing you acquire can go with you. But for those laid in the grave, the grace of resurrection life is a precious hope to cling to. And it is this grace that brings us proper confidence in all of life. Grace, really understanding and receiving the grace of God that flows downhill, doesn't lead to groveling. It leads to confidence. Confidence in this: my Creator knows me. He knows me to the very depth. He knows everything about me. He knows every sinful thought. He knows every deed that I can't even remember. He knows me, and yet He loves me. He loves me enough to give His life for me. He cares. He listens. He's with me. You want confidence? Your King, the Creator, is for you, not against you. He freely accepts you. You don't have to pay for your sins. You don't have to beat yourself up in self-loathing and misery for your failures and your shortcomings and your addictions and your imperfections. You don't have to compare yourself with others. I'm a worse Christian than them. I'm just not. Your Father loves you. How do we know? Because Jesus came. He gave His life. He died on the cross for your sins, that you may find the forgiveness found in knowing Him. There is no greater confidence to be found in life than the confidence of resting in God's love for you and in knowing that you are living your life in step with His will. I'm doing what He made me to do. It might not be perfect, but it's what He wants for my life. He's called me to be a dad, and I'm being a dad. He paid for my failings. Whether I've done them yet or not, He's for me through this journey. He's called me to be a friend, and I'm a friend. Might not be the best friend, I'm not the best friend, but I'm a friend. He's paid for my failings. He's there with me, helping me. He's for me. He's called me to be a pastor. He's called me to be in the community serving in this way. And I serve the best I can. And as the runner, Eric Liddell, famously said, when I run, God made me to run fast, he said. And when I run, I feel His smile. Eric Liddell went on to be a missionary in China and died, was murdered, giving his life for Jesus. He ran for Jesus and he died for Jesus. But he was so confident in the love of the Father. Humility doesn't bring low self-esteem. Instead, it helps us see ourselves with God's glasses. To see ourselves as God sees us, as sinners who will never fully know the depth of our sin, and yet at the same time, who can know that we are forgiven through Jesus. who can enjoy the status of being beloved children of our Father. Sinners who can know that we'll spend eternity with God because of Christ. And when we see ourselves as sinners loved by God through Jesus, it both humbles us and lifts us up at the same time. We're humbled by our weaknesses and frailty, and we're lifted up by his forgiveness and grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you would make us a humble, confident people. Humble, because we know that we're sinners and that we are only human, we are not God, and confident because we know we're loved, no matter what the world throws at us. I pray this over each one of us and over myself. I ask that you'd help us today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.